Two sisters entered into a massive room filled with rows and rows of wooden bunks, stacked nearly to the ceiling, with little room to walk in between. As they lay in their straw-covered beds that reeked of urine and mold, Corey stared silently at the ceiling and wondered how she could survive a day in this Nazi concentration camp. Corey and her sister Betsy were Dutch Christians, arrested for suspicion of harboring Jewish fugitives, an allegation that was definitely true. As Corey pondered her fate, she felt something bite her. She popped out of bed, hitting her head on the wooden slats above. Corey and her sister clambered down off their beds to escape, their bodies covered with fleas. "How can we live in such a place?" Corey cried to her sister. Betsy had the answer, something she remembered from a Bible verse they had read that morning. She knew the only way they could make it, her audacious survival strategy, to give thanks. "What in the world is there to be thankful for?" Corey asked, quite understandably. "Well, that we were able to stay together here in this concentration camp," Betsy replied. "Oh, yes, thank you, Jesus," Corey responded. "That we were able to smuggle the Bible that's in your hands." Betsy looked at Corey to join in giving thanks. "All right. Thank you for the jam, cram, stuff, pack, suffocating crowds," Corey said. "And thank you, Lord, for the fleas," Betsy responded. "The fleas? This was too much. Betsy, there's no way even God can make me thankful for those fleas." "Give thanks in all circumstances," Betsy quoted. "It doesn't say just in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are a part of the place God has put us in." Corey was sure this time Betsy had officially lost her mind. For weeks and weeks, they worked and survived in a place that was just a quick escalator ride up from hell itself. Yet an amazing thing began to happen. At nights, while soup was being served, Corey and Betsy started reading their Bible aloud in the back of the massive dormitory room with women clamoring around to listen. They would read the Dutch text and then translate it to German, then listen as women repeated the words back through the crowd in French, Russian, Polish, and Czech. It was ripples of hope and light being spoken in a place all too absent of both. With guards everywhere, Corey and Betsy feared being discovered and the horrific fate that would await them if they were. Yet night after night, they continued. It was like God put a protective force field around them, like a talented Jedi Knight. Then one day, Betsy figured out what allowed them to carry out their illegal act of giving hope to women who were in desperate need of it. The protective force field? The infestation of fleas. No guard wanted to take a step into their room lest they get fleas themselves. As Betsy shared her news with Corey, she couldn't help but shine an "I told you so" smile. There was a reason to be thankful for the fleas. Betsy Ten Boom wouldn't survive the Holocaust camp during World War II, but her hope and vision would inspire her sister Corey Ten Boom to keep fighting and find a way out, sharing their story in one of the most powerful books ever written, The Hiding Place. Love that story. That real life story was published 10 years ago on the All Grown Up website, so I stole it. It's a great example of the effect of being grateful on us and on those around us. You know, Chuck Swindoll once famously said, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. It will make or break a company, a church, a home." The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. On the 30th and 31st of December of last year, I attended two end-of-year Thanksgiving services. Both of them were centered around giving thanks to God for his many blessings over 2025. Now, we in the U.S. have a Thanksgiving Day, but since that isn't typically celebrated here, churches often do these Thanksgiving services at the end of the year, looking back on what God has done during that year. As I sat and listened to stories where God showed up in a powerful way over this past year through a new job, a mother healed of cancer, the salvation of a close family member, enough food around the dinner table, the birth of a grandchild, it reminded me that thankfulness is a choice. We can choose to worry, to fear, to be bitter, to be envious, to pout, to be angry, or we can choose to give thanks. It's an attitude of gratitude that makes all the difference. I was at one of these Thanksgiving services by invitation of the pastor, who asked me to preach the day before on being grateful to God. Now I understand why my dad used to carry around a sermon just in case in the back of his Bible, because you never know. Honestly, my first thought was, what? I can't do that. But then I remembered that Denise and I had been praying for quite some time about the possibility of doing a Bible study in our neighborhood, and we thought that maybe the best place to do it would be right up the street at this local church. Maybe this was God's way of allowing me the opportunity to speak there and then get to talk to the pastor afterwards. So with some fear and trepidation, I accepted his invitation. That evening, as I was waiting for the service to begin, the pastor sat down beside me, looked over at me, and said, "You know, I've been thinking that it would be great if you could maybe start a Bible study in this church." No kidding. That's the truth. I tried to keep my composure as I responded, "Well, that's an interesting idea." Let's just say my heart was brimming with gratitude to God as I got up to speak that evening. It's amazing how God works, doesn't he? Yeah, it's just amazing. The passage that immediately came to my mind in the 24 hours that I had to prepare was Psalm 100, the great song of thanksgiving. I'm sure many of you have memorized this well-known psalm at some point in your life. If not, I'd encourage you to do so. You're never too old to continue to memorize. It's good for those brain synapses. Let's take a look then at what God wants to say to us this morning through this wonderful Psalm 100, this song of thanksgiving. Starting with verse 1 and 2, which sets the tone for the rest of the psalm. And it says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." You know, I've often wondered what it would be like if believers had the same enthusiasm at church on Sunday morning as they have rooting for their favorite football team on Sunday afternoon. Can you imagine the joyful shouts that fill a stadium when a football team scores a touchdown, filling this room? Can you imagine that? Yes. One person can imagine that. Thank you, Tammy. Now, I understand that there's a certain reverence that we need to bring when we come before the Lord. But don't you think there are times when God's glory and majesty are so real to us? Or when he pours out an overwhelming blessing on us? Or when the Holy Spirit reveals just an astounding truth to us, that we cannot help but shout out with praise? Amen. When Tammy says at the end of the service, and all God's people say,
amen.
Yes, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. And even though I don't have as strong a voice as Charlie over here, there are times that I can remember whooping it up in my own car with the windows rolled up when God has just done something amazing. Like, for instance, what happened at that local church. It does happen. It's okay to be a little undignified from time to time, isn't it? Before the Lord. He's okay with that. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, we read about when the Israelites brought the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem after it had been captured and eventually returned by the Philistines. King David was so overjoyed upon seeing the Ark that he basically lost himself in the goodness of God. Verses 14 and 15 say, "Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet." You can just picture that in your mind, right? David in front of this whole congregation of folks, and he's dancing up a storm, and they're all shouting, there's trumpets blaring. It must have been amazing. And in verse 16, we read that David was leaping and whirling before the Lord. Of course, you know the story. David's wife, Michal, wasn't too keen on him acting that way. And she told him so, quite sternly. His response, "I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight." I love that. "I will be humble in my own sight." That's great. There is a time and a place to make a joyful shout to the Lord, and even to leap and whirl before him in thanksgiving. Psalm 98:4 encourages God's people to shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice, and sing praises. And Psalm 95:1 echoes that same call. "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation." When we come into the house of the Lord, when we gather together here at Boquete Bible Fellowship, and you're singing joyful songs of praise, make sure your face reflects what's in your heart. It could be confusing to a newcomer, maybe a visitor that comes in here and looks around and sees people singing, "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee," with a scowl on their face. Or maybe, "I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart." Yeah, well, it's definitely way down in your heart and nowhere else. So try to make a connection between what's here and what's here. And that, frankly, I think here at BBF, we do a pretty good job of that. I love watching Yvonne up here smiling as she sings. It's wonderful. That's what we should all be about when we're singing praises to the Lord. So I commend you for that. Keep it up. Okay, so how many of you serve the Lord? Oh, come on now. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your hand should be raised. When I prepare a meal, when I take out the trash, when I harvest coffee, when I fix a leaky faucet, even when I play pickleball, although this last week I was down 9-1, and I wasn't very joyful at that point in time, I have to admit, but even when I'm playing pickleball, when I discipline my children, when I love my wife, I am serving the Lord. All of those things are serving the Lord, and I should do so with gladness. And what about here at BBF? Whether you're greeting people as they arrive, running the sound or the slides from and back, translating into Spanish, giving the announcements, participating on the worship team, collecting the offering, praying before the sermon, preaching, teaching the children in the back, or even ministering outside of these church walls, are you serving with gladness? Are you doing those things with gladness? Is it a joy to serve the Lord? If not, you might want to reevaluate what motivates you to serve in the first place. Psalm 122, verse 1, is a good verse to meditate on while you're getting ready for church in the morning. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Woo! Yeah. That's how we should feel on Sunday morning. So getting back to Psalm 100, verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." Isn't it good to know that we aren't God? You all would be in a heap of trouble if I were God. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Yeah. And yet, you know, sometimes we act like we're God, don't we? We think we know better than God. We question Him at every turn. We go our own way, and then we blame Him when things don't go right. Or we ask Him to rescue us only when we're already in deep water. Job had to be reminded who God is in four of the most humbling chapters in all of Scripture. I would encourage you to read those sometime. That's pretty amazing. Job chapter 38 begins God's challenge to Job with a series of questions that leave Job absolutely speechless. Questions like, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Huh, Job? Tell me that. "Have you ever commanded the morning to appear? Can you shout to the clouds and make it rain? Have you given the horse its strength? Is it your wisdom that makes the hawk soar?" Wow. Yeah. God makes it abundantly clear to Job and to us that it is He who has made us and not we ourselves. Just to be sure we don't get that backwards. He formed us in our mother's womb. He breathed the breath of life into us. He helps us to grow and mature. He gives us wisdom and understanding. He holds us steady with His mighty hand. He comforts us when we endure pain and hardship. And I'm sure He's been a great comfort to Carrie, who's here today. It's wonderful to see her. He strengthens us when we're overwhelmed. He heals all of our diseases. He provides for our every need. And He fills us with peace and joy. These are all things we can't do for ourselves. And it should cause us to erupt in glorious praise to the Lord. But beyond just creating us and sustaining us, God also saved us from eternal damnation and adopted us into His family. Wow. If you have put your trust in Him, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Don't believe those that say we are all God's children. Scripture's clear. If you put your trust in Him, you're God's child. The Lord protects and cares for us like a shepherd with His flock of sheep. If you weren't here in July and you missed my two-part series on Psalm 23, I'd encourage you to visit the BBF website and listen to that. One of the things I shared back then is that when the psalmist says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," he doesn't mean we'll have everything we ever desire. That's not what he's saying. Rather, with the Lord as our shepherd, we shall want nothing. Think of it that way. We shall want nothing. In other words, what else could we ever want? We've got it all. The Lord Himself will be everything we need, everything we long for, our supreme treasure. Let's go on to verse 4 of Psalm 100. "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name." In ancient biblical times, city gates were more than just protective in nature. While the outer gates were approximately 4 meters high and 4 meters wide, typically made of planks of cedar wood held together by metal bands, once a person passed through those outer gates, they entered a multi-chambered gatehouse that was part of the walled fortification of the city. It was in these gatehouses, which were some 15 to 16 meters deep, that business was conducted, justice was served, and news was shared. We might actually call it a community center nowadays. You can see several examples of these gatehouses, if we could put them up on the screen. There you go. These are four of the ancient gatehouses that are all modeled after Solomon's blueprint. One in Hazor, one in Megiddo, one in Jerusalem, and one in Gezer. And you can see how they have chambers in them. Although city gates defended against enemy attacks, they also were a place of civic and social gatherings. For example, in Genesis chapter 19, Lot met two angels at the city gate of Sodom, who came to warn him to escape the impending judgment on the city. And you remember the story of Boaz. He was able to settle his marriage with Ruth as her kinsman redeemer at the city gate of Bethlehem. We find that in Ruth chapter 4. So when the psalmist writes, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving," he's admonishing us to express thankfulness in our daily interactions with people. When we're with people, as we spend time in social settings with brothers and sisters in Christ or with friends that don't know Christ, our speech should be gracious and seasoned with salt. And one of the best ways to accomplish that is to always find something to thank God for. Always find something to thank Him for. It's easy to murmur and complain about things. Our old self does that quite effortlessly. Look at the streets are too crowded. It's too windy this time of year. The neighbors are too loud, like our neighbors last night. There was a party going on. My body constantly aches since turning 60. My husband leaves the toilet seat up. Whatever. There's always something that we can complain about. But to be thankful and joyful requires effort. It requires a conscious attitude adjustment. And the great thing is, your contentment is contagious. It's contagious. People want to be around someone full of joy, who sees the glass half full, not half empty. So be that person to those around you and spread some cheer. Now, if the gates mentioned in Psalm 100 are the gates of a city, then what are the courts? Well, more than likely, this refers to the tabernacle or temple courts. The movable tabernacle that was carried through the desert by the Israelites had a single outer court where the people were allowed to gather. However, once Solomon's temple was built, there were four courts. The outer court, or court of the Gentiles, the court of women, which is as far as they could go, the court of Israel, where the Jewish men could enter, and then the court of the priests containing the altar. There you see it on the screen, an illustration of where these four courts were placed roughly in Solomon's temple. These temple courtyards were the place where God's people would pray, give their tithes and offerings, bring their sacrifices, and worship the Lord. Even the outer court, the court of the Gentiles, was considered part of God's house. And consequently, we see Jesus casting out the money changers and those selling animals in that big area outside of the walled area. So when the psalmist writes, "And into his courts with praise," he's admonishing us to express praise to God when we come into his house. The church should be characterized by praise, by shouts of joy, by smiles, by embraces, by happiness. When a person who doesn't know Christ passes through those doors, they should immediately sense a different atmosphere here than what exists right outside. Yes, I know each one of us face difficulties in our daily lives, situations that weigh us down and can affect not only our attitude, but even our countenance. I understand that. But if we consciously give those things to the Lord before we enter into his gates, casting all our cares on him, what a difference it will make in the authenticity of our praise. We'll be able to come here and praise the Lord authentically, transparently. If we make it a habit as we make our way to church to give those things to him, then we will be unencumbered and undistracted as we give him thanks and bless his name. I would encourage you to make that a part of your morning routine. Give those things over to the Lord. He wants to take them. He wants to carry them for you. And come here focused entirely on Jesus. Have you ever wondered what it means to bless the name of the Lord? What does that mean, bless the name of the Lord? In Scripture, we see examples of fathers blessing their sons, like Isaac blessing Jacob, and David blessing Solomon. These blessings include language that lifts up the receiver of the blessing, and as Pastor Brian often says, makes much of them. When my firstborn son Andy turned 18, I had a blessing ceremony for him. I invited some of the closest men in his life to join me, and all of us together, one by one, blessed my son before he left for college. I'm sure those words stuck with him and were a source of encouragement to him during the years that followed. Blessing the name of the Lord is similar in many ways. We extol the virtues of our great God, highlighting his divine character and his unsearchable ways. This isn't so much about thanking God for things that he's done for me personally. This is more about praising him for who he is and for his mighty acts. We see a great example of blessing the Lord in Daniel chapter 2, right after God had revealed King Nebuchadnezzar's dream and its interpretation to Daniel. Let's read verses 19 through 22. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes seasons and times. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him." Great words of blessing the name of the Lord. Every prayer, you know, should begin with thanksgiving to the Lord and with blessing his name. The petitions, they can come later. Of course, God desires to intervene in the affairs of men and women, but first and foremost, he desires to inhabit the praise of his people. He desires that from us. And the name of the Lord is most worthy to be praised. So take time to bless our great God, to thank him for who he is, to recount his wonders, to exalt his divine attributes before you get into your own wants and your own desires. And just in case you might need a good place to start, the psalmist goes on to list several of those attributes as a way to conclude this great song of thanksgiving. Verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." Aren't you glad that the Lord is good? He's a good God. He's a good, good Father. God is not sitting in the sky with his arm outstretched, ready to send a lightning bolt at the first notice and knock down anyone who misbehaves. That's what the world thinks God is. He would certainly do that if he chose to. And Scripture does say he will not let the guilty go unpunished. But goodness and mercy are his default position. That's where he starts from. He doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. When a phrase is repeated over and over in Scripture, it's God's way of trying to get our attention and say, hey, listen up. This is important. So it is with the phrase, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. We see that all throughout Scripture, time and time again. These words appear in various forms, especially throughout the Old Testament, including Exodus 34:6, Numbers 14:18, Nehemiah 9:17, Psalm 86:15, Psalm 103:8, Psalm 145:8, Joel 2:13, and Jonah 4:2, just to give you a few of them. In the case of Jonah, he tells the Lord exactly why he decided to avoid God's call on his life and not go preach repentance to the Ninevites. Well, because he knew God would forgive them and not destroy them. He didn't like that idea. Here's what Jonah prays. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Thank God the Lord doesn't treat us with hostility, but with kindness, with kindness. And it's his kindness that leads the lost sinner to repentance. If you're here this morning and you've never put your trust in Jesus, listen to the words of Romans 2:4 in the New Living Translation. It says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you away from your sin? God's kindness that draws us to him. You may be trying to earn your way into heaven, but that's a losing proposition. All you will receive in payment is eternal death. You see, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And that mercy is everlasting. That mercy is everlasting. It will never end. Hallelujah. 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 God's word promises that his mercies are new every morning. And that goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Can't get much better than that. But as if that isn't enough reason to give thanks to God, the final line of Psalm 100 says, and his truth endures to all generations. Some versions of Scripture, translations of Scripture, replace truth with the word faithfulness. But either way, it's another indication that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never, never changes. He was faithful to Noah. He was faithful to Abraham. He was faithful to Joseph. He was faithful to Moses. He was faithful to Gideon, to Ruth, to David, to Esther, to Nehemiah, to Elijah, to Daniel. He was faithful to Mary. He was faithful to Peter. He was faithful to Paul. He has been faithful to his people since the beginning of time, and he will be faithful to you. He will. You can count on it. And because of his faithfulness, he can be trusted. All of his promises are yes and amen. It reminds me of the gospel tune from the 1970s. Some of you may remember this. God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it for me. He said it, it's true. In a world that has lost its way, where truth changes every few years, much less every generation, where being a man or a woman is no longer defined by biology, where enforcing the law is seen as kidnapping and terrorizing communities, where killing an unborn child is celebrated as reproductive freedom, where stealing from the people is considered benevolence to marginalized groups, where a family consists of two or more individuals of any gender, married or not. What a comfort to know that His truth endures to all generations. God's word will always be the same for our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, no matter how this upside-down world may try to confuse things. We can entrust our lives and our families to Him without reservation, because His faithfulness never fails and His truth never changes. God's goodness, His mercy, His faithfulness, His truth are just the tip of the iceberg when it comes to things to be grateful for throughout this new year. We could literally spend weeks talking about the importance of giving thanks to God. But I would imagine Brian wants his pulpit back at some point. So let me just close with just a few parting thoughts to take on your way today. These are in no particular order and by no means are exhaustive, but they may be beneficial for some of you who are currently struggling to maintain an attitude of gratitude. So, if you got your pens, there's not a lot of space there on the handout, but we'll see what we can do. Number one, gratitude is uncommon. Gratitude is uncommon. Luke 17, 12 to 19 recounts the story of the 10 lepers who were miraculously healed by Jesus. Starting at verse 15, we read, "Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, 'Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?'" Very interesting story. Giving thanks to God for His many blessings isn't a natural response. Our sinful flesh, as described so well in Romans chapter 7, loves to take credit for whatever good comes our way. Or maybe just take it for granted. Let's commit ourselves today through the power of the Holy Spirit to being that 1 in 10 who is quick to give glory to God as the source of all good gifts. Number 2, gratitude is a habit. Gratitude is a habit. Probably the best example we have in Scripture of habitual gratitude is none other than Daniel. Think for a moment about what he was facing. King Darius had just signed a decree stating that whoever prayed to anyone else except the king for the next 30 days would be thrown into a den of lions. Daniel was in a pickle. Do I take a month off from my regular praying routine, or do I risk my life by disobeying the king's command? Actually, you know, I think the decision had been made a long, long time before that. Daniel 6:10 says, "But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed 3 times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God." He kept doing what he had always done. Nothing changed. This was his pattern. This was his habit. So like Daniel, let's make it a habit to be thankful. So when hard times come, we don't even consider anything else. It's our go-to response. Number 3, gratitude is a process. Gratitude is a process. We don't just wake up one day suddenly grateful. Wouldn't that be nice? Just like any other part of sanctification, it takes blood, sweat, and tears. Okay, maybe not literally, but blood, sweat, and tears to develop a thankful spirit. The Apostle Paul experienced more suffering in his ministry than most. He was imprisoned, whipped with cords, beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked, falsely accused, deprived of food and water, left in the cold, and put under intense pressure. And yet, when thanking the Philippian church for providing for his needs, he says this, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." Paul's contentment in every situation, whether good or bad, didn't just happen overnight. It was something he had to learn. He had to learn to be content. It was something he had to develop over time. And the same is true for you and me. Let the process play out. Be patient. Number four, gratitude is expected. Gratitude is expected. How many times have you prayed to the Lord, "God, just show me your will. Show me what your will is." We often think of God's will in terms of the major decisions in life. Where to go to college, who to marry, how many children to have, what job to accept, where to live, how much money to save, invest, or give away, when to retire, etc., etc. But there's one thing we already know is God's will beyond the shadow of a doubt: being thankful. Being thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 couldn't put it any clearer. "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." This is the will of God. God expects us to be thankful, to be content, to radiate joy, to express our gratitude to him. That is his will for us. Yes, it's not always easy. Yes, it doesn't come naturally. Yes, it requires effort to develop the habit. Yes, it will take time. But still, this is his will for us. So my prayer is that in the coming days and months, just like Corrie ten Boom, you and I could always find a reason to be thankful, even for the fleas. Why don't we pray? Lord God, this is not an easy thing. And as I prepared this message, I have to admit, I thought of multiple situations when I should have been grateful and I was not. When you just slapped me upside the face saying, "What are you doing? Look at how much I've given you. Look at how I've blessed you. Look at who I am. Look at the great Savior that I am." Consider those things and be grateful. So I confess that before you, Lord. And I can imagine I'm not the only one here. Father, this isn't easy, but it's something you've called us to do. You've called us to thank you, to be grateful, to be joyful, to praise you. And Lord, we want to do that with all of our heart. And so I ask that you would change our heart, that you would give us an attitude adjustment, that we would be able to see things through your eyes, not through how it's impacting me right now, not through the temporal, but rather through the spiritual, through the eternal. What are you working in me? How are you transforming me? What character trait are you trying to build in me? May we look at those things, Lord, and thank you for each and every situation. Lord, give us the strength to do what is your will, to give thanks in all circumstances. I pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.